There are places where you can get new glasses made while you wait. There are places that say you can have tires installed on your car while you wait. I was a little confused when I saw the sign that said, antiques made while you wait. And I don't even want to know about the place that posted, ears pierced while you wait. Today's topic is, well, wait a minute. Let's review. So far this summer, we have talked about the things that you can practice, things that you can start practicing in order to live life better. We talked about surrender, turning yourself over to be trained by Jesus, coming to a point in life where you say, I can't, God can, I think I'll let him. Practicing saying this line to God throughout your whole day, not my will, yours. Not my will be done, yours. Constantly debriefing how that's going with him, as though he's on Bluetooth with you all through the day. Filling your mind with things he's written, training yourself to think more like him. Being open to him changing you from where you are to where he wants you to be. Not thinking that you're stuck where you are. Repeatedly reminding yourself that better is possible. Looking for beautiful things around you, eschewing a tendency towards always thinking negative. Searching for opportunities to bring goodness to those all around you all the time. We've talked about using who you are and what you have to help the kingdom shine brighter in a dark world. And we've talked about the value of spending time with others who are heading in that same direction as you are. We've said sermons are fine, but what you do between sermons is what really matters. For instance, last week in the sermon, I encouraged you to be generous. We talked about many ways of being generous, but one of the ways was to be generous with your words. I said every day for a week, try to be really generous with your words. And when I got home, before I'd gotten home, someone had sent me an email and I found this on my computer. It said, great sermon this morning. And you even included some very good jokes. Why do people always seem surprised when the jokes are good? The email continued, I've really appreciated the sermon series on important habits for Christians to develop. I find myself thinking about the topic through the week and trying to apply them. Thanks. So this summer, we've looked at things that you can do, things you can start doing, things you can get better at doing, things that will make a difference in who you are in the long run, in who you become. Today, I'm going to ask you to do another one, but this one's kind of odd because we've been adding things to your to-do list throughout the summer, and you might not want another thing to do. But in order to not do today's thing, you would have to do it. And that's just plain weird. So I hope you will seriously consider adding this practice to your life. And the practice is, what I want us to think about today is saying no. Learning the skill of saying no, just no. A lot of us can't. We can't say no to our kids. We can't say no to our jobs. We can't say no to the sound of an incoming text. We can't say no to chocolate cake. We can't say no to the next up YouTube video. We can't say no to Kohl's cash. We can't say no to a friend who grows to expect too much from us. We can't say no to Girl Scouts selling cookies at our, we are given to saying yes. Paul Harvey used to say, you know why most American families don't own hippopotamuses? Excuse me. You know why most American families don't own hippopotami? Because they've never been offered one for no money down and low monthly payments. We're not good at saying no, but in order to live life better, we need to be better. And the Bible is full of good no-sayers, people who said no and made the world better. Joseph, do you remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He had every reason to say, okay, when she offered herself to him. But he didn't do that. He couldn't do that to his boss who trusted him or to the God who was with him, so he said no. Daniel, do you remember Daniel? He could have said yes, sir, when the governor said no more praying from that room. Mordecai could have bowed down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have saluted, but they all said, no, no, just no. When we kneel, it is only for the true God. Nehemiah was told to stop building the wall. They said, Nehemiah, just come talk to us. Five times they said, just come down and talk to us. And this is a good line to remember. Nehemiah, when asked to stop doing what he was doing, said, no. He said, I am doing a great work. And I cannot come down. Nehemiah's answer has the basic principle built into it that I want you to see today. The reason we can say no is because we've already said a bigger yes. We say no to something so that we can say yes to something better. Temptation is a word that describes us saying yes to something less than what God wants us to say yes to. Temptation. Tommy Lasorda, the former manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, the pudgy manager, the rotund manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, was once asked about his notoriously unhealthy eating habits, his love of pasta. And Tommy said, "Yeah, I've learned to resist everything in life except temptation." But the way through temptation is to master the skill of saying no. In Galatians 5, Paul lists the stuff that God's Spirit enables in us. Paul says, in most people, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who say yes to these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, what God makes in us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. One of the things God helps us to do in life is increase our self-control to get better at saying no. Like when Paul was writing to Titus and Paul said, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know who is really good at saying no? Jesus Christ. He was. He was good at resisting temptation because he mastered in life how to say no. It was a skill that he had learned, and we can too. Let me show you what I mean. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit." This is after his baptism, after God has said, "You are my beloved Son. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you." "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So Jesus has gone 40 days without eating. What was he doing out there? Getting hungry? Not eating. Saying no to something good in favor to say something yes to something more good. But he was hungry. So the evil one says, "You can do it. You want to do it. You need to. Go ahead, do it." Basically, what Satan was telling Jesus is, we're all kind of like the Cookie Monster. You know the Cookie Monster? His philosophy in life is see cookie, need cookie, eat cookie. It's normal. It's fine. The devil said, "Go on, do it. You need to. You need to eat." But Jesus says, "You know, no. Just no." And Jesus quotes an idea from his Bible when Moses told the people, "God humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." When the Jews had been slaves in Egypt, they had been taught that man does live by bread alone. That's what they'd learned. They'd been building buildings there for years for the Egyptians in which to store grain so that they could make bread. They were taught in Egypt, God's people were taught in Egypt, that you cannot be sure there'll ever be enough. You always have to have more and more and more. In fact, slavery existed to make sure that there would always be more bread. But God took his people out on a long hike to teach them one thing. God said, "No, I will provide. Trust me." Here is temptation number one. You are what you have. You live by bread alone. And when scripture says bread here, it doesn't mean what we put out every Tuesday from Panera. It means stuff. It means what you can get. It means what you need to satisfy your appetites in life. It means stuff, nice house, nice cars, nice clothes, nice job, lots of money. It's whatever your bread and butter is. It's the stuff that you think you need to make life good. That's what bread is. And we all have bread in our lives. Did you hear about the wife whose bad habit in life was spending too much money on clothing? And the husband finally just had a talk with her, and he said, this is a temptation you must learn to resist. You cannot keep spending so much money on clothing. And the wife agreed. But the next month, when the credit card bill came in, it turned out she'd bought another really expensive dress. And the husband said, what is this? And the wife said, I know, but I really tried. But when I put it on and I looked in the mirror, I heard a voice saying, wow, that looks fabulous on you. You gotta have that dress. And the husband said, I thought we agreed on this. We said at that point, you're supposed to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And the wife said, I know. And I did. And he did. And he said, it looks pretty great from back here too. We all have something. Miroslav Volf said, the problem living by bread alone is there's never enough bread. Not even when we make so much of it that lots of it rots. When we live by bread alone, we always want more and better bread. You are what you have, they tell you. So if you don't have much, you're not much. Gotta have more. But Jesus says, no, not so. Jesus said, that's not true. And if you want to get better at living life, you need to train yourself towards thinking like Jesus does. How? Here's the answer to temptation number one. Do without some stuff. The Bible calls this fasting. It means to temporarily do without some stuff that normally you would consume for the purpose of reminding yourself that you don't live on bread alone. The most common fast would be refraining from consuming food for a while. Now, fasting is not to beg God for something that you really, really, really want, and you're saying, okay, God, look, I'm not even eating, so please give it to me. And fasting is not to get brownie points as a really spiritual person. Ooh, I fast. And fasting is not to lose weight. It is not a good diet. To fast means to not consume food like you regularly do, to remind yourself of God's role in your life. And when you skip a meal, you will probably find that you have more time to think about you and God. And when you skip three meals, that will probably seem like forever. And you'll be thinking a lot about God's importance in life and bread's importance in life. And when you skip more than three meals, you'll have to tell me how that goes, because I never really get that far. Usually after missing a couple meals, I think, okay, God, I got it. I'm pretty fond of bread. Let's have some. There was a guy at camp one year, and the bell rang for lunch, and I said, hey, lunch, let's go. And he said, I'm working on a sermon, you go ahead. So I did, and lunch was good. Later in the day, I was with him, and the bell rang for supper, and I said, supper, yay, let's go. And he said, I'm just going to keep working on this, you go ahead. So I did, and supper was good. Later that night, I said, did you eat anything today? And he said, no. And I said, you want me to get you something? He said, I'm fine. He said, I eat when it helps the kingdom for me to eat. And today I needed to work on my sermon. When he preached that week, everyone at camp agreed his sermon was really good. In fact, it was better than lunch or supper. And his church today in Las Vegas is really, really good because Vince does not live on bread alone. So, do without some stuff. If you have an appetite, you don't have to satisfy it. If by saying no to that appetite, you might be able to say yes to something even better. Fast from food, or maybe fast from shopping. For a while, just don't buy anything and learn something about yourself and your needs and God. Or maybe fast from your phone. We're so dependent on our phones, are we not? And I mean more than just dependent. My mom decided to fast from her phone this week, kinda, because she lost it. She couldn't find it one night, and we thought, and we finally figured out where she might have left it, and I went the next morning, and sure enough, it was laying right where we thought it was, and I was so happy that I found her phone. I immediately called her to tell her the good news. And her phone rang right there where it was laying. Phones are such a big part of our lives. Like the average American looks at his phone now 150 times a day.
What might you look like if you learned to turn your heart towards God 150 times a day? Fast, say no, do without some stuff that you think you really need, and grow healthy.
The devil then took Jesus to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." The idea here that Satan is fostering is that if Jesus would do something really cool, he would win. If he would jump off the skyscraper and do a loop-de-loop and land it perfectly, people would scream and clap and follow him anywhere. The evil one says, just do it and life will take off. People will think you're great. The idea here is that people who do great stuff are great. And if you don't do much great stuff, you're not much. Temptation number two, you are what you do. Make sure you do a lot. Succeed, get noticed. Offer your life, your soul, your family on the altar of, wow, he's impressive. Do. You are what you do. When people meet, one of the first questions they will ask is, so what do you do? And your worth is determined by how you answer. So do. Whether you know you buy into this idea or not, your calendar tells the truth. When people ask you if you want to do something that you know is good, and you know it would help if you would do that, and you say, well, I would love to, but I can't fit that in right now, then your need to do might be too much. I asked a husband and wife if we could get together sometime. They had three kids. I said, could we get together sometime this week? Anytime this week. They said, we're booked. I said, just like 30 minutes, 45 minutes tops. They said, John, we plan our weeks in 15-minute increments, and there are none that are not already accounted for this week. And I said, wow, you're busy. And they smiled proudly and said, yes, we are. The temptation is to think if you're busy, you matter. So we all stay busy. One of the most famous cartoons ever in the New Yorker magazine had a businessman on the phone with his calendar. He's looking through his calendar on the phone and he says, no, Thursday's out. How about never? Is never good for you? We are what we do. Jesus says, nope, say no, do less, do less, do less. How about do less? The biblical word for doing less is Sabbath. Stop doing. Rest. Give it a break. Take a time out. Don't produce for a while. Don't work for a while. Don't do. Don't carry the weight of the world on your shoulders for a period of time. Just be like a child. Just enjoy being alive. Just enjoy your Father in heaven. Just be. God created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did not. He just was. He rested from his labor. That's God. Sabbath is when you deliberately stop doing because you trust that God is going to do what you need. And Americans don't do Sabbath well or at all. People are bragging 12, 14, 18-hour work days. People boasting about working 7 days a week. Brag they haven't taken a day off in years. That's not braggable. That's crazy. Heart attacks, strokes, obesity, all of that is more common when the stress in your life is high. There's an old Indian proverb that says, he breaks the bow who keeps it always bent. And if you take no breaks, your body will break. One doctor told a high-strung CEO that he was going to be in the hospital for quite a while after his major heart attack. And the doctor said, consider your time here as Sabbaths in arrears. Maybe the pandemic fulfills the same purpose for our country. We are all so busy, we don't have time. We don't have time for our families. We don't have time for God. We don't have time to think about our country. So along comes COVID-19, and suddenly we've got lots of time on our hands. And we're all forced to do less. Is it possible that you can do less and still accomplish more? Does the math on that add up? Well, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness doing nothing. And then during his ministry, there were often nights when he would go out by himself and do nothing. One time he went up on a mountain to do nothing. He was often strolling the shores of the lakes, doing nothing. He went to a garden where he could do nothing.
Jesus was not always doing stupendous things like base jumping from the temple tower with no parachute. And yet somehow he accomplished more in this world than anyone else did in human history. Do without some stuff. Take some time off. Don't do anything. Do less. Say no.
Verse 8 in Matthew 4 says, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And the evil one said, all this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to his last temptation, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Now, someone has pointed out that temptations that are not legit are not very tempting. Like, if I were to ask you to help tear all this stuff down today after we're done, and I said, if you'll help, I will give you a 2 liter of Diet Dr. Thunder. You would say, oh, yeah, that's a good deal. I'll do that. That's fair. But if I said, would you please help us tear all this down, and I will give you $2 million if you do that, then you would just scoff because you know I don't have $2 million to give you for doing that. It's not tempting if there's no real deal involved. So when the devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, apparently they are all his to give or it wouldn't be tempting. Apparently the evil one controlled them all. It was a legit offer because he had them all locked away like slaves in a prison. And Jesus came to earth to do exactly this, to release the captive, to set the prisoners free. What Jesus was being offered is what God wanted Jesus to do. Just not in that way. Just not at that time. The offer was right. The timing was off. Temptation number 3. Get what God wants you to have now. Temptation number 3. When you know what God's got in store for you, why wait? Take it now. If Jesus could have all the kingdoms of the earth delivered to him right then, without delay, without 3 years of hard work, without all the misery he knew was coming, without a cross, how is that not a good deal? Seems great. But knowing scripture, Jesus said, no, not like this, not now. We are often tempted to go faster than God. Like when God gives good stuff to all his children. God wants all of his children to have good things like a car, a house, furniture, education. God wants everybody to have good stuff. But sometimes we don't have the money saved for any of that. But we can get credit. And that lets us have what God wants us to have, right? We just get it earlier, right? Why wait? Or like when a guy and a girl love each other. And they talk about being husband and wife someday. And God built this beautiful thing into marriage for husbands and wives. So the guy and the girl decide to go ahead with that part of the relationship because it's just a matter of time. Why wait? Or like when we come to the end of life and we're getting close, but it's kind of inconvenient to care for the aging person and it's kind of costly and it's hard to watch and they're going to die anyway soon. So if we help them along with what God is surely going to have happen eventually in their lives, that's not wrong, right? In fact, it's kind of right, right? I mean, for the person to die and to move on is a good thing, right? Why wait? Or how about no? How about sometimes you just say, no, no. Away from me, Satan, no. How about there are some things that God schedules and only he schedules. And for us to move up the clock on certain things is a big no. Did you hear about the guy who said cleaning mirrors is something he could see himself doing? Could you see yourself saying no when you're tempted to think you need more? Could you do without some stuff? Could you see yourself saying no when you're tempted to do more? Could you take some time off and deliberately do less for a while? Could you see yourself saying no when you're tempted to rush past God's timetables? Could you wait a little longer? How about when you're tempted towards any of those things, you say, no, just no. The letter I got sent last Sunday talking about practicing the spiritual disciplines and how that's a good thing. Also included in that email was a joke. Here goes. Sorry. A pregnant Irish woman is in a car accident and she goes into a coma and she wakes up 6 months later and she's not pregnant. Shocked, she asked the doctor about her baby. The doctor says, ma'am, you had twins. You had a boy and a girl. And your brother came in and named them. And the lady thought, oh, no, not my brother. No, he's an idiot. No, no, no. She said with fear in her voice, what did he name the girl? And the doctor said, Denise. And she said, huh, that's a real name. That's not bad. Huh. What did he name the boy? And the doctor said, DeNephew. Do not let anyone else name you. Do not let other people name you. If you deliberately choose to have less, don't let them say, you're not much. If you regularly take time to just be, don't let them say, you'll never amount to anything. If you wait for God's timing on promises he made, don't let them say you're wasting your life away. Saying no can change your life for good. And when you have something better to say yes to, saying no is the smartest way to go. So let me ask you, for God's sake, this week, will you work on saying no?